At this time, you'll take out your Bibles and open to the book of Titus. Book of Titus. You'll find a bunch of T's right in a row in the New Testament. It's the last one. Titus. In about the year 33, there was a group of Jews, and they gathered together and they set sail for Jerusalem. It was that annual feast of Pentecost that they were called to go and celebrate together. 7 weeks prior, they had just celebrated Passover, that high feast in which they remembered and praised the God who had delivered their people out of Egypt. And now it was that time to go and celebrate and praise God for his provision, for the provision specifically of their harvest. The last time they were in Jerusalem, though, during that Passover, it had been steeped in controversy. Because there was this, according to the Jews, infamous teacher named Jesus who had come out of Nazareth. And during that Passover, he had been crucified and put to death on a cross. And during his death, strange natural occurrences had happened. And before they had left, gossip had been spreading all over the city that somehow this Jesus of Nazareth had raised from the dead. And so they went back to Jerusalem once again to celebrate the wave offerings of the priest, and as they were celebrating, another commotion began to arise. Over 100 Jews were out in the streets preaching about this Jesus. But what was so strange is that they were preaching in languages from all over the world. These Cretans were hearing the gospel in their own language. And they heard specifically from this one man. Seemed like he was an uneducated guy. But he was preaching in their Cretan language. And he would say, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." And it was on that day these Cretans believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And their whole lives changed. They returned to their island very different people, stunned by the outcome of this voyage. And now, 30 years later, a man named Titus is being sent to the churches on this island of Crete. Because the churches had a lot of problems. They were being attacked. There was a lot of mixed teaching going on. It was hard to tell what was truth and what was lies. They were getting mixed messages. These churches that had started over 30 years before, it seems, really didn't have, you know, a strong leadership. People that could stand for truth and defend the churches. So it was just everyone out for themselves. The Apostle Paul sends his right-hand man Titus to go. And as Titus is there, he writes a letter to Titus. And it starts out this way. Chapter 1, verse 1. "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior, to Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior." May we pray. Our Lord, it is at this time that we come and we are quiet before you. It is at this time that we, as a local body, a family here in Southwest Montana, are coming together to hear the word of the Lord. I trust it'll be your Holy Spirit who preaches and teaches, convicts our hearts, encourages us, strengthens us. But Lord, I pray that you will cause us to be willing to listen. Help us to hear your words. May they root in our heart, that we may know you, the only true and living God, and the one that you sent, our Savior, Jesus the Lord. So I thank you for these times that we come. May you forgive us of our sin. May you remove any distractions that can take us away from our concentration on you. Keep us as a shepherd keeps his sheep. In Jesus' name, amen. Having just come out of the book of Genesis, Titus seems really short. Genesis, of course, having 50 chapters. You don't really read that. You can, but normally we don't read Genesis all in one sitting. But it sure would be easy to do so with Titus. And in fact, before I even continue, I want to encourage you to do so. Every week, I want you to pull out Titus and read it in one sitting. I guarantee you that you'll get way more out of it if you do that yourself. It deals with just a very small handful of issues. And so for the first part of this sermon, I kind of want to do an overview. What are we heading into? And I'm going to show you that Paul himself is living out what this letter commands. Titus is being sent to these churches along this island of Crete to solidify certain things that would allow the church to continue to have a future, to be healthy, to continue to grow. That's the main focus of this. Paul wants the churches not just to exist, but to thrive, to grow in faith and knowledge, to love one another, and most importantly, to know and believe the Lord Jesus Christ. So as you read through this, you see there's a lot of commands in here, but really it boils down to three main commands that he is giving to Titus to do while he is there. And it's so important to realize how Paul does this, and I'm going to show it to you at the end. He issues these commands as an apostle of the church with the authority given to him by the Lord, but doing so and saying, don't just do this because I say so. Or, you know, do as I say, not as I do. That's improper, ungodly leadership. Whether you're a boss, whether you're a parent, a governing official, an elder of a church, whatever position you're in, obviously that's not good leadership. Paul says, do this according to the word of the Lord, and you can look to me as an example. Paul would never tell the church to do anything that he wasn't willing to do himself. And so as we get into this, know that Paul is not sending Titus to frustrate the church or confuse the church or to promote rebellion because he's doing something different. But all these commands, he believes them to the point where he's doing them also. And so I want to just quickly go through the three commands. Here's the three main points of Titus that we're going to be working through over the next several weeks. And then I'm going to show you how Paul is living out those himself. The first command is this. Titus, this is chapter 1's main point, right? Verse 5, go and appoint elders in every town. And remember, when he says every town, he means every local church. There was one local Christian church for every town, unlike today. There was only one Christian church. And he says, you need to go and make leaders. Why? And I love the leadership of Paul, too. Not only does he say, do these things because I'm doing them as well, but he gives them a reason. I mean, isn't that's good leadership. I'm telling you, this is what you need to do because I have a reason behind my commands. Because, he says in verse 10 of chapter 1, there are lots of men who would love to rule over you. There's lots of people with lots of different messages, lots of different religious views. There are lots of power-hungry people who want to come into your church and rule over you. And so we need godly leaders. We need elders who submit to the Lord Jesus and only teach his word. That's number one. So he's going to appoint elders. All of chapter one, we're going to talk about what Paul says in that regard. Chapter two, what's the second command? Verse one, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Sound, of course, means healthy. Continue then, he says to Titus, only to teach healthy doctrine. Only teach healthy doctrine. Why? Verse 11, that's word four there. Because you have been saved by healthy doctrine. You have been redeemed by the gospel. You have been taken out of impure things, out of false things, out of untruths. You've been brought into Jesus, who is truth, who he actually says in verse 2 of chapter 1, is a God who doesn't lie, who cannot lie, and now this is your existence. So only teach truth, because that's who God is. And they were also being hounded by a lot of false teaching. So appoint elders in every town. Every church needs healthy elders. Who? Why? Because there's lots of people who want to be elders who are not qualified and only teach what is healthy for the church. That's the first two. That's chapters one and chapter two in a nutshell. Chapter three, here's the last final command. Teach everyone to submit and to obey authority. That's chapter three. Submit and obey authority. Why? Chapter 3, verse 3. Because we were once disobedient people. We were once disobedient people. Jesus has completely changed us. He loves us and saved us, washed us clean, renewed us in the Holy Spirit, and now we can live in truth. We can live in God's order. So do so. So do so. Remember, we were once slaves to sin. Now you are servants of the Lord God. That pretty much breaks down the whole letter. Pretty easy, right? But if you notice, these are not things the world promotes. These are not things that society is going to tell you to do. They said, what is the top things that we should be paying attention to right now as a church? Even a lot of churches, I mean, we ourselves, if we just took a poll, it probably wouldn't be these things. But this is what's most important for a church, if a church is going to be healthy, have a long life, and be productive. And Paul says, this is the things, Titus, I want you to concentrate on. I want you to concentrate on. Make sure there's healthy leaders in those churches. Make sure those leaders are only teaching what is according to the word of God, and make sure that the people are living according underneath that leadership. He says that's a healthy church. It's a healthy church. And we're going to get into all that. You know, what kind of authority do elders have in your life? What kind of authority do, you know, governing officials have in your life, if we need to get to that? But all of those are for weeks to come. Let's get back to Paul. Paul in chapter 1. As it was the custom then, which I feel is actually smarter, they began their letters with who wrote it. That's helpful. You have to turn over the letter to see who wrote you a letter. Starts right off. Paul, he says, and then he gives a description of himself. And the first description of himself, Paul, a servant of God. And this is that word bondservant, sometimes translated slave. Paul had fully experienced the wonderful grace of Jesus Christ. He was a different person. He was washed clean of his sin. He was now fully and willingly submitting himself to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was once in high position. He was once people listened to. He was once who gave direct orders. He made the rules. And now he says, now that I've been saved by Jesus, I know that I just mess everything up. I need to be given orders. I am not in control. I'm not the king of my life. And he submits himself to Jesus Christ. So when he tells the church, submit to rulers and authorities, no, Paul says, I'm doing that. And we're going to get to his being an apostle, but even as an apostle, he says, I am not worthy. I am myself a servant. I am myself a slave. I am not the top dog. He never saw himself that way. He was just the loudspeaker for the voice of God. He was simply the voice that declared the word of the Lord. That's all he saw himself as, and he saw it as a privilege. A privilege. Normally, though, when Paul says that he's a servant, he says, I'm a servant of Christ Jesus. That's how he normally writes that. But in Titus, he says, I am a servant of God. And this is a title that kind of points us back to the Old Testament, before the name Jesus came about. And we think about who in the Old Testament then was called servants of God, and there was a number of them. I just want to read a couple of them for you, and we're going to see why that's important. The first we find in Exodus chapter 32. And Moses says this, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven. You thought we could get away from Genesis, right? And all this land that I have promised, I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. So Moses says, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, who's called Israel, they were servants of God. They were exalted in the Israel community. They were the patriarchs. But in terms of heaven and earth, they were all but servants of the Almighty. And Moses, who wrote that then, is called this. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. We could read other places and we find out that Joshua, Caleb, Job, all of the prophets, all of them are called servants of God. And so in hearing this and seeing who that title is being attached to, we realize that being a slave of God is not a demeaning term. It's not a term that is beneath anybody. It is actually, in fact, an honor. It is an honor to be called the servant of God. That God would call us out of darkness, out of death, out of sin, and say, I am using you for my glory and my kingdom, and you yourself, your life is going to glorify the name of the Most High and be used for things eternal, used for things that bring other people into salvation. You are being used for good. Paul proudly wore that. Paul, he says, the first thing I want you to know who I am. I am a servant, and I willfully submit myself to the authorities over me. And I will do so, and I will continue to do so. Paul is an old man at this time, too. He is an elder of many, many, many churches. In fact, it's written somewhere near when he wrote 2 Timothy, which we know is probably his last letter. He's near death himself. And at the end, when you know there's hundreds of people who owe their salvation to the preaching of Paul, who had everything to boast in, says, I am a servant of God. Paul submitted himself under the will of God, knowing that he was once the worst of all sinners, the least likely to be used by the Lord. Thus, he poured himself out to death for the sake of his master, because his master loves him. Submission to authority was not considered a weakness to Paul, but a sign of wisdom and a sign of strength. Paul was all, as he said, I am submissive to the authority over me. In the command to make elders among all the churches, he then tells them, I am a leader of the church. Paul was an example of one being commissioned as a leader of Christ's church. He says in verse 1 there, Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ. He introduced himself not only as a slave or a bondservant, but as an apostle of Jesus. The church is the people, of course, but it's often illustrated as a building. The cornerstone, we know, is Jesus. the part of the building that holds it, that is strengthening it, that keeps it level, that is Jesus Christ. But in Ephesians chapter 2, we also read this. He's writing to all the church. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. There's a significant gift that we've been given, as I'm going to read in just a moment, called the apostles. That God brought these men, trained them himself, sent them out to do his work for him. In Revelation 21, I read this passage a little while ago, and you're talking about the sons of Israel and how important it was, those 12 tribes. Remember, they were on the 12 gates of the new Jerusalem that's coming. Well, this is the next verse I didn't read. And the wall of that city that has the 12 gates with the 12 names of the tribes of Israel has 12 foundations. And on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. This title, this position of apostleship was nothing to shake your head at. I mean, this is a high privileged authority position that was given to Paul. The word apostle comes from that Greek word meaning to be sent. These men were disciples of Jesus. They were learners of Jesus. Jesus was teaching them. But then there was that point when he let them go by themselves. And they were to go from town to town and preach the word. And, you know, and he had all those instructions for them. And at that moment, they were suddenly called apostles because he had sent them. They weren't just students in a classroom. They were to go out and actually do it now. And they were called apostles. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says that God gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints. That's the reason for the apostles. To equip Christians for the work of ministry. For building up the body of Christ. And lastly, here's another purpose for the apostles. I'm going to read that out of my Bible here. Romans chapter 1, verse 5. Says, though whom we have received grace and apostleship, that's Paul speaking, to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. So he's like, the gift of apostleship was given just these few men to start this movement that people now are hearing the word of the Lord and being saved by the grace of God and now being equipped for the work of the ministry. And I believe that the gift of this title called apostleship ended with Paul. That because he even says himself, I was called to be an apostle at a weird time. I was one of untimely birth, meaning I believed all the apostles were done because you had to have witnessed the resurrected Jesus. There was credentials to be an apostle. There was things that had to prerequisites to meet an apostle, and he didn't meet them. But then Jesus met him on the road and showed himself to him and said, you are now my apostle to all the Gentile nations. I'm calling you for that purpose. So, and as the authority under Jesus, he then gives this letter to Titus. And he says, as a leader of the Christian church, I am now appointing you the direct responsibility for the island of Crete that you will go and you will find under the leading of the Holy Spirit, men in those towns who will be Christian, godly elders of the church. And he says, and to teach the congregations, look what he says here, verse 3, speaking about his own ministry, at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted. So Paul says also, I am an apostle, I am a servant of God, and what is my command? I'm to go and preach the word. I am but a mouthpiece. I am but God's voice so that we can hear it. And it goes right along with that second command that Titus is to teach what accords with sound doctrine. Paul was sent out by Jesus for the preaching of the word of God, for the sake of the elect. To give to people life-giving truth about this faith. And I'm going to go into that more in depth. This actually chapter 1, verses 2. I'm really going to go into that next week about what faith looks like. But I hope you have a better idea now of what Titus is going to bring us. Paul, a leader of the church, equipped with the word of God, submissive to the authority of Christ, says, I want you to go and train up these Cretan churches to get rid of false teaching, to get rid of confusion and chaos, to get rid of the lies. Strengthen the church. Really, what he's saying is to be like me. Someone who is sold out for the Lord Jesus and will do whatever God says for him to do, because he is my master and he is good and he loves me. And I am only here to talk about him. That's why I'm here. When someone goes to the doctor, let's just say your regular annual physical, maybe the worst part of that whole experience is when you check in, they gave you that clipboard with 1,000 pages they want you to fill out about yourself. And you're having to go through all of these different things that can happen to you. And they're asking you, has it? And what you're really doing is you're spending time before you're seeing the doctor evaluating yourself. Do I sleep well? You know, does this hurt? Does that ache? Well, yeah. Almost everything aches, you know. But that's just for our physical. And I hope, I'm asking you to do so if you're not, take care of yourself physically, yes. But what we're going to do in the book of Titus is we are going to do a spiritual evaluation. Are we a church? Are we a local church that has a future? And if we do have a future, are we going to be productive, fruitful, successful? Are we going to do what is good in the sight of God? Are we going to be a church that has individuals who love the Lord God with all their heart? Who are submissive and obeying authority? Who are teaching and learning only what accords with truth, with the word of God? And does this church have eldership that meets God's standards? It's all important. It's all important. That's why it's here. And we're going to take time to do that together as the Holy Spirit, like our spiritual doctor, is going to go through our notes and go, you seem like, Josh, that you're pretty high on yourself. Let me show you where you're sick. And he's really good at that, and it's a gift. It's a gift. For the Lord to show where we are lacking, that we can repent and we can move forward in truth. We, as a family, a local church together, we need to pursue the Lord, believe his truth. But we're going to see in here, belief always requires obedience. That we are pleasing in his sight. That there is no better place to be than in the pleasure of God. But if our leadership is unhealthy, if our teaching is not sound, if we are refusing to submit and obey, we are opening ourselves up for the discipline from the Lord. And though it's good, as the Bible admits, it's unpleasant. God disciplines those he loves. And if we continue to rebel and not change our ways, we find in the book of Revelation, God tells churches, if you do not repent, I will take you out. I will remove you. So we don't take these things lightly. God is holy, righteous above all. He is good by the definition of good. And he, by the blood of his son, has brought us out of darkness and out of sinfulness in order to be an obedient and holy people. Now, I'm not saying any of these things because I'm scared for our church, or I think that we're in some dangerous place, or that I feel like there's just a bunch of rebellion. I'm not. I'm just preaching the word of God. And the Lord led me to Titus, and honestly, I don't know why, but I trust that he has his reasons. So don't think I have some ulterior motive. It is what the Bible says, and that's good enough for me, and I pray it's good enough for you. We will evaluate ourselves individually. We're going to take that log out of our own eye first, and then we can collectively look at one another as a church as a whole and evaluate how healthy are we. Yeah. For, and I'm going to give you what I think is the theme verse of the whole book, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These are excellent and profitable for people. Let us pray. Our Father God, as we look into the book of Titus and we see examples like Paul and all the even the saints of the Old Testament, Lord, we are in awe of what you can do with people. And Lord, you're the same God, and we're no different. I know that you can do wonderful and mighty things through us. But God, you have made it dependent upon our faith and obedience. So Lord, may we not allow these times to pass by. May we fully look into your word and say, Lord, what about me? How am I doing? Where's my faith? Am I a Christian? And if I am a Christian, Lord, how healthy am I? Where do I need to change? What do I need to think differently? What habits do I need to start? What habits do I need to stop? So God, may you use your word to shape us and mold us. For we know that you are making us into the likeness of your Son, the Eternal One, the God of heaven and earth, the King of Israel, the Lord of earth. Help us to submit to you, to lay down all these things we hold on to and say, Lord, I am yours. Do with me as you will. In Jesus' name, amen.